I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. We have been looking at some of these Old Testament figures and drawing truth for ourselves from some of these Old Testament accounts. Tonight we come to faithful Hezekiah. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." Now there's a surprise there. Ahaz was one of the worst of all the kings. He was a miserable example of a king, and he certainly dragged Israel down with him. And here's his son now. Verse 2 says, 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Now here is one who is the son of a vile father who did all he could to persecute the prophets and stamp out the faith. And his son, Hezekiah, was a godly man. Now these things are not recorded just as accidental bits of historical information. They're there for our admonition and learning. This demonstrates to us that a person who comes from what we would have to say is a vile heritage, a father who was an enemy of God, still should not despair. The children are not judged for the sins of the parents. And here the possibility is opened wide that this King Hezekiah could be a good king. And that's exactly what happens. Now that's written for our counsel. Now, perhaps you came from a family where there was no faith, where there was irreligious activity going on all the time. It's discouraging for you. Don't despair. That really makes no difference with God. He's no respecter of persons. And this account is in Scripture to give all hope that no matter what the past generation was like, the present generation has hope in the power and grace of God. And Hezekiah is a demonstration of that. He was not merely a good king. He was a great king. And the Scripture accords him that honor, that he lived for God and accomplished a great deal. And consequently, that's an encouragement to us all. And we are not bound by chains to the past. The grace of God can set us free and accomplish through us great and wonderful things. It says that his mother's name was Avi, daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Oh my, what a marvelous testimony. Here's not just a good king, but a king who has the example of his ancestor, David, before him, and who serves the Lord the way David did. And that was a tremendous blessing. So this is an encouragement for us. God's grace can accomplish great and mighty things through unlikely channels. And this is here to encourage all of us. The text goes on to say that he removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which is the Hebrew word for serpent. Now this shows us that he was effective in stamping out heresies and changing the wrong, false religious practices of his people to a proper worship of God according to Scripture. And that's interesting that Israel was burning incense to Nehushtan. Now, they were supposed to know better than that. There was no worship to be done except to Jehovah God. And here they are worshiping something that Moses had made, which was an object lesson to the Israelites back in those centuries, of the power of God to accomplish his will over against what the world could ask. And here it had become perverted into an idol that people actually worshipped and burned incense before. And he broke the thing in pieces to demolish this idol. So Hezekiah was a strong testimony for God, an individual who stood for what was right and was prepared to correct the evil practices of his people and direct them once again to the true worship of Jehovah according to the Scriptures. And that was a blessing. Now, it goes on to say in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, and kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." Now, this shows the sincerity of what he was doing. He was not just putting on a good show, as a new ruler often does, to try to show that he's a great fellow and all that. But he had it in his heart, and so he was directing his people back to the worship according to Scripture. And this was a powerful deed for him to perform in days of apostasy and declension. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." Now this last is an act of great courage. The king of Assyria was not used to rebels. The king of Assyria ruled with an iron fist, and he had the power to do so. Now here, Hezekiah refused to pay the tribute money. In other words, constantly the tribute had to keep coming to keep the Assyrians off of them. And he refused to send it. He gave his money to Jehovah God and not to a false, evil king. He goes on to say in verse 8, "He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, and from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city." So here he put down the worldly influence along the coast, not merely breaking off with the Assyrians who were far away, but along the coastline the Philistines were there. They were a constant influence toward idolatry. And so he put them down as well. So here he is zealous in all directions to serve God. And this was at a considerable cost, because he was making enemies in all directions here, which was a dangerous thing to do. Verse 9, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it." All right, now here is Shalmaneser the fifth, to be very precise. And he came and started besieging the northern kingdom. He was reasserting the authority of Assyria in the land. And that was a terrible thing, for they were a fierce people. They would come in and just level cities and just slaughter all the inhabitants cruelly, skinning people alive and so on. They were notorious for their cruelty. And so this was a very serious thing that happened. In verse 10, it says, "And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, put them in Hala and Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them." Now, the scripture writer makes clear in all of this that there are consequences to apostasy. And the northern kingdom, as we have seen in preceding messages, did not have the zeal and the fervor that the southern kingdom had. And they soon went into profound apostasy. And here is the consequence. Assyria came and carted them off, ended the kingdom in effect. And this was a terrible blow to the land. And of course, that meant that Assyria had piles of slaves and serfs that they had, and a great deal of loot, for they pillaged everything. And it's done not just by accident, but as a consequence of the apostasy of the northern kingdom. So here, in spite of all that Elijah and Elisha did in their heroic efforts to summon that northern kingdom back to God, ultimately they fell anyway. They did not heed the ministry of those powerful prophets who for a time maintained the word of God in the northern kingdom. But they ultimately went into total apostasy, and God brought upon them a fierce judgment by one of the worst empires in the ancient world, the Assyrians. Now, verse 12 makes very clear that there is a direct relationship between the refusal to obey God and the consequences that are catastrophic. Now, that principle has never changed. In all the history of Israel and Judah, that is seen. The people who refused to obey God, who turned away from the word of God, suffered great consequences. That is because it's inevitable When someone turns his back upon God, there's always consequences. Now, there are people constantly in our own country who have had a Christian heritage in the past and who have drifted away and ultimately turned their back on God and are going in the wrong direction. And people wonder, well, why do things happen in our land? And why do disasters occur? There's always a consequence. Whenever people turn away from God, there's always disasters that come. This is inevitable because sin brings consequences. That happens nationally and it happens personally. And we can all testify that we have personally seen such a thing when we have done what was wrong. There are consequences. It's just built in. And that is the same for nations as well. The great Christian heritage that we have in this country has been a great blessing to us for centuries. But friends, that is not going to save America. America is going downhill. The truth and the testimony for the Lord is getting less and less in our country. And you who've been with us for a few years have seen it. The great faith that was here, the consequences of the Second World War in which men found God, sometimes in the foxhole. It was hard to go through, but there were many who turned to the Lord during that time of crisis. And the faith that was here then has gradually dissipated, gradually been swallowed up by worldliness and prosperity. And now everything is money, possessions. And our nation is going down the wrong pathway. And we can all see it. And there are consequences, always consequences. So here is the northern kingdom, Israel, where they come to the final consequences, where the nation itself is taken off to Assyria in chains. That's a sad picture, but it reminds us, how long does America have? If we go the wrong way, when will we start seeing the consequences? We're living in a different kind of age now, where the terrorists are striking randomly all over, and it's worldwide. How long before we see more in this country? Well, everybody is girded up to see that it doesn't happen, and we all pray it won't happen. But the odds are against us, not because we don't have enough troops, but because we have too many people who don't care. They're having a good time, everything is all right now, and so they ignore God. They turn away from His word. Always there are consequences. So, friends, we need to pray. Our land is in very dangerous circumstances. The conflict is no longer just in Iraq. It's no longer just a local conflict. It's worldwide. It's worldwide because the devil has his emissaries everywhere. He is influencing all people all over the world in the wrong direction. There are consequences. So we must be especially vigilant in our own hearts, in our own faith, to be sure we put God center stage in our life, make Him what He ought to be, dominating in our presence. Now, in verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me, and that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah of Judah 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, this is called bribery. And the king of Assyria leveled this great tribute on him, and he gathered gold from all sources, and even the doors of the temple, and sent it to buy him off so that he wouldn't come and wreak his havoc upon Judah in the south, just as he had done in the north. Well, it didn't work. In this case, the bribery failed to stall him very long. The king of Assyria decided he had enough power to take over anyway, regardless of the tribute he had already received. And so in verse 17, The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. They went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit in the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. So here the king of Assyria comes anyway, and he comes with massive troops and great siege engines and everything else. And now he requires a hearing for the terms that he is prepared to give. And it's in verse 19. Rabshakeh said to them, "Speak ye now to Hezekiah. And thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Behold, thou trustest on the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust on him." Now there was an element of truth in this. Egypt was not known for being a reliable source. It was a great kingdom, and it was not afraid to field armies against Assyria or whatever. But it was a poor trust in place of the Lord God. And so here is the defiance of the king of Assyria, who had superior weaponry, a better army, more disciplined troops, and he was quite prepared to exert his advantage and to just conquer territories right and left. Then he adds in verse 22, "But if ye say unto me, we trust in Jehovah our God, is not that he whose high places and altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. And then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Am I now come up without Jehovah against this place to destroy it? Jehovah said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." Now, what blasphemous words and lies that are involved here. But he is arrogant. And he's reminding them that Egypt is a sorry thing to trust in. They didn't have an army to match that of Assyria. And that was true, and Hezekiah knew that as well. But what about Jehovah God? Here was Hezekiah trusting indeed in the Lord, praying unquestionably to the Lord for deliverance from this massive empire, which greatly outnumbered them and had more chariots than Hezekiah could shake a stick at. So here he taunts the Israelites, and he knows very well that he's intimidating them seriously. Verse 26. "Then said Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian Aramaic language, for we understand it. Talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall." Now this shows the pressure they're under. Aramaic is a different dialect from Hebrew, and consequently it was the lingua franca of the whole area there. Most everybody had some acquaintance with Aramaic, but a lot of people, especially the local people, did not. And so here they're begging him, say all this in Aramaic, you know, we understand that. Don't talk in Hebrew where the people can hear you. They were embarrassed because they knew very well that the taunts and the threats were very real. The people standing there would hear them and get seriously intimidated by hearing all that. In verse 27, "But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words?" Well, of course not. He sent them to speak to the people to cause them to betray the cause and to turn away. In verse 28, "Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, Hebrew, and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, Jehovah, saying, Jehovah will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. Come out to me. Then eat ye every man under his own vine, every man on his own fig tree. Drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Now, what he's doing here is giving them a pile of propaganda. It's all false promises. There would be a short duration before they got everything arranged for the deportation. But they were thinking of deportation, moving them away to another district far away where they wouldn't have local customs, where they would be at the mercy of their captors. And that was, of course, the last thing that Hezekiah wanted to see happen. Now, he goes on to taunt them further in verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their countries out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Here's boasting, bragging. Now, they had taken all these lands. They had carried off the idols, smashed some of them, put the idols in the temples of their own gods as tribute. So they're bragging now how much power they have over the gods of other lands. And is Jehovah God any different? Now, that rhetorical question is something that they did not consider at all, because they were an idolatrous people. They had numerous gods. They collected images of gods and installed them into temples. And so they venerated scores and scores of deities. And Jehovah God, how was he different from the rest of these? Now, that's the voice of unbelief. And it's still a very interesting argument in the eyes of the world. The world still looks at Christianity as just one more world religion. And there are all kinds of books published by scholarly organizations in which Buddhism and Shintoism and Hinduism and Islam and so on are all ranked along with Christianity as world religions, all to be equally studied, all to be equally taken with a big grain of salt. Now, that worldly attitude is very prominent today. There are countless books that are coming off the press from worldly organizations in which Christianity is being leveled, put down along with the rest of world religions as a curiosity to be studied, not to be believed. Now, friends, we have to realize that this unbelief that's manifested by the Assyrian ruler here is not something that is just confined to his opinion. It's the way the world treats the true worship of God. So you have a God you worship. So does everybody. Now, they're all pretty much the same. So let's all get together. Now, this kind of ecumenism has been around for a long time. We're talking here about 27 centuries. Friends, don't listen to the propaganda, because we serve the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is not just one more idol. He is the God who has created all that exists, who gave us his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might share heaven with him. This is the great revelation that we have. Now, the world doesn't believe that. That doesn't mean it's false. It just means they're unbelievers. Now, we have to recognize, friends, that we are living in a hostile world that does not share our faith, that sneers at our pious beliefs and does not have the hope of everlasting life which we have. It should not deter us from the worship of God, because that has always been the case, as we see here in the text. Great world powers sneered at this small God in a small kingdom. They were certainly more powerful than that and certainly would win. Now, that's always the attitude of the world system, that the world is greater than the individual beliefs of small group of Christians who are always at a numeric disadvantage and always one step away from discrimination because of their faith. Don't let that bother you. And that has been with God's people through all these centuries, that the world has existed. Here we have Hezekiah facing a very serious problem against a very cruel foe. And how does he do it? In verse 36, the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, over the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. It came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his robes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. They said to him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now here is genuine faith. In the face of this ultimatum, this declaration of absolute extermination if they did not give in, Hezekiah does not just simply surrender and give the evil foe what they want. Instead, in sackcloth, a sign of mourning and contrition, he sends to Isaiah, he knows is a godly prophet, and tell him now what the great king has pronounced. In verse 6, and Isaiah said to them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I'll send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, this is a simple declaration of deliverance. Isaiah is a prophet, and he delivers what the Lord God had told him. Don't worry about this arrogant fellow. Now, we'll see to it that he's taken care of. God will overrule, and all his blasphemous words shall come to nothing. Now, what did happen? So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Zephath, the children of Eden that were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva, and so on? So here's the boasting and bragging going on. And yes, they had conquered one territory after another. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have delivered them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now, friends, there is the voice of faith, true prayer, intercession before God. God is not just one more idol. The kings of Assyria had destroyed a lot of idols. But there may have been demons behind them, but not the true God. But now Jehovah God is the true God. And here is this blasphemer. Now, friends, sometimes we look at circumstances and we feel intimidated. And we can certainly sympathize greatly with Hezekiah and all the Israelites in that terrible pressure that they faced. Extermination if they did not give in to this mighty king of Assyria. But they turned to God and prayed and trusted in God. Now, friends, that is still the resource that is open to all of us. God is the ruler of heaven and earth, and he is the one we should think of first in every emergency that happens. We should turn to him with faith because he is able to hear and answer prayer. What was the answer here? Skip down to verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The Hebrew says, an angel of the Lord. One angel went out and wiped out 185,000 in one night. And in the morning, the whole threat was gone. And so it says simply in verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. You better believe he went back pretty chastened and scared half to death to see an army wiped out overnight. One angel did it all. Friends, let us not despair when the world belligerently sneers at believers. They don't know what they're talking about. We do know that we have the God of the universe who loved us enough to send his dear Son to die that we might live forever. We can trust in him no matter what the circumstances are. And we must recognize that the devil tends to deceive us and make us panic by mere circumstances. We must remember this account in Scripture. Hezekiah didn't panic. He turned to God and asked for help. And he got it in a most spectacular way. And by such a single effort, one angel go out and deliver an army. Friends, we serve a God who has hosts of angels, who rules the universe. And we must recognize he is not intimidated by anyone or any set of circumstances. He has promised that he will bless his people, promised that he will bring them into his presence. And we can walk that pathway that he sets out before us, calmly, in faith, recognizing that he will keep his word. He will do exactly what he says. And we shouldn't go along timorously, fearing everything that happens, but in faith, trusting the God of the universe, that he will bring us to the right place, the right time, and into his presence right on time. Friends, it's wonderful to be a Christian. Let's pray. O Lord, how we thank thee for thy blessed word and thy presence with thy people and thy power to save and deliver. We thank thee that we may come to thee in every crisis and every trial. We pray that thou wilt help us to be men and women of prayer who seek thy face first and seek thy help first. We pray that thou wilt help us day by day, that we may walk humbly with thee and trust thee every step of the pathway home. For Jesus' sake, amen.